Before we get started here, while the worship team was singing this morning, God deals with me in images. I'm a very visual kind of guy, and so sometimes he gives me these little images. And this morning when we were singing, and that phrase that we sang about shame being undone, I saw this knitted fabric. And I know this word is specifically for Stephanie, but I also think there's some other people in the room that this word is for. So I'm just going to tell it like to you and kind of open it, you know, open up your spiritual radar. You know what I'm talking about? You're a triune being, right? You know what that means? You're built like God. God made us like him. We're the only things that he made just like him. We're triune. We're body, soul, and spirit, okay? Mind, intellect. Those three things make us unique in this earth. So sometimes we have to learn how to turn on our spiritual ears. So this morning, turn on your spiritual ears. Don't let your flesh hear this. Don't let your intellect hear this. Let your spirit, man, just sort of absorb it, okay? But this morning when the Lord was talking, he just gave me this image of this knitted fabric. He said that there's a garment that the enemy has woven over us. And Stephanie, I'm just going to say this to you. There's a garment that's been woven over you, and it's just been one little knit at a time, slowly and slowly and slowly, from when you were really, really little. And that garment, you became accustomed to it. Okay? It was shame, and it was all, it hung on you, and it affected the way you saw yourself. It affected the way you interacted with other people. And when the two words together, shame and undone, when he showed me that fabric, it's literally the hand of the Lord is taking, he knows that, you know, like when you knit it wrong, there's only one way to undo it, right? You got to undo it and pull it out, just like this. And that's what God is doing, is he's literally taking this thing from the bottom up, and he's taking it and he's undoing what the enemy has woven as a covering for you to wear, and it's just getting lighter and lighter, and it's going away.
Amen.
And that's the beauty of the Lord, and what he does is he undoes the gunk, okay? We want it to be immediate, but we're not ready for immediate. Now, and I'm going to give you, go ahead and laugh, but think of what you would do if all of your heaviness was gone all of a sudden. You'd be on the freaking moon. Poof, you just go. You're not ready to fly like that yet, right? So he's got to teach you how to get a little bit lighter, a little bit lighter. We were talking last night about when I was younger, a little bit younger, we'd be in basketball practice. We would wear these, the only basketball shoes that we had when I was in practice and playing back then was Converse. You know, now they're stylish. Then they were necessity, okay? And they were all, I mean, it was really cool when they came out with red ones. But they were all white at first, you know, kind of that off-white, all right? But then there were the ones that had the little blue tips on them. Now, you guys know, give me a hand. You know what the blue tips meant? 2.5 extra pounds in each bottom of each shoe, right? So you practice in these 2.5 pound shoes, and you run and you jump, and you know, and then all of a sudden, coach says, "All right, we're going to give you game shoes." Oh, those were so sweet. Those they had the new laces and everything, but they were not weighted, and you felt like Superman. You were up grabbing the rim. Well, I wasn't, but anyway, I could touch the rim. Anyway, I digress. But think of the coolness of God and how he undoes the stuff in your life that has been trying to weigh you down. I mean, that's just like Michael was talking about, that love that sometimes just covers you. And you're like, Lord, please just take it all away. Take it all away. He says, no, I can't do that to you. There's a scripture in the Old Testament that says, there are beasts in the land, but they're not going to all go at one time. I'm not going to abolish them all in one fell swoop. Why? Because you're not ready to occupy that land. And what happens is when that void occurs and you're not ready to occupy and take it with force, they're going to come back in. Okay? So rest in the work that God is doing in your life. Celebrate the little knots that he's undoing and praise him for them. And then he just gets more aggressive. He starts pulling more out. And that shame then is all gone after a while. Okay? That was free. This morning, we're going to talk about a different... It's not really that much different, is it? Nancy knows what I'm going to preach on. We talked about this morning because she was going to leave, and I am highly honored that you stayed because she has a basketball game to go watch, and she's going to be tapping her watch, like Mike said, if I go too long. She wants to watch the Baylor women. Lori's usually my timekeeper. But this morning, over the last 2-3 weeks, Mike and I have talked about this briefly. God's been dealing with me about Mark 5 and the woman with the issue of blood. And so, as I was reading this, you know, sometimes you think this is for me, Lord. And sometimes he's like keeps embellishing it because he knows that there's a bigger, deeper meaning to this. And yeah, I'm walking through this right now. And usually you think, well, you got to have this all figured out before you speak about it. And it's not. This is a work in progress in my spirit. So as you hear this, understand that I'm working through this too. I don't have this all figured out. Father, we just ask that you just come and just highlight everything that you want to say and do in this place, and that you would have your way with my mouth and my mind and where everything goes and how you tie this all together and the way you weave this web of love. We thank you for that, and we just take it to heart in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. I was reading this story about the woman with the issue of blood, and those of you who know it and those of you who don't, there was a woman that came to Jesus in a unique setting, and she had literally spent... She was at the end of her life. She'd spent all of her money on doctors. She'd spent all of her efforts on trying to get healed. And she got to that last resort. Mike and I were talking about this. How do we as Christians living in a Western society with medical plans and 401ks and houses over our heads and clothes that we have too many of and shoes that you could probably take off more than... You know, how do we get to that point where we literally live in a mindset of desperation so that we can see the reality of God come forth? And because I'd been reading this scripture, and I was just like, Mike and I were like bouncing off each other, you know, I was just kind of steel on steel. Like, how do we get there? And so as I went back and I read that this the next night, the Lord said, well, you're not picturing it correctly. And I'm a visual guy, so I'm like, okay, how do you want me to see this? He said, well, read the whole thing. We tend to take it out of concept sometimes, you know? This is a scene that God is painting. It's not just a woman reaching out and grabbing him. So he sent me back to it, and I had to read it several times. Literally, what's happening here is he sets the Gerasene demoniac free. Okay? So he gets in a boat. Remember, he goes across a little boat of water and comes, sets the guy free from, literally sets him, cast demons out of this guy. Now, living in our Western society, we don't see that a whole lot. It does happen. You will see it every once in a while, but this is not a daily thing. Back then, Jesus was moving in this, right? Okay, so he had just come off this very real scenario. His disciples had seen it. They're freaking out. Their eyeballs are this big. The Gerasene demoniac wanted to go with Jesus, and Jesus goes, no, what's your job? Your job is to go back to where you're from and tell them the glory of what God has done in your life. Okay? Then he gets back in the boat, comes back across the water, And what is waiting on him? So when Jesus had cried, this is starting in verse 21 of Mark 5. And when Jesus had crossed over again in the boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered about him, and he stayed there by the seashore. And a synagogue official named Jairus came up, seeing him, fell at his feet, and entreated him, saying, "My daughter is near the point of death." See the pattern of desperation here? "Please come lay your hands upon her that she may get well and live." And Jesus went off with him. And a great multitude was following him and pressing in on him. That's what I want to point out, that this is the one thing I had missed. Imagine the scene. Jesus is not just walking around in a friendly little group of people here. There are people that are really, really upset with him. The religious folk are they're watching him like hawks, because they're waiting for him to make a mistake so they can put him to death. There are those that have, in another scene in the Bible, we see that there was a young gal that was demon-possessed, and the disciples set her free, and the one who was making money off her, he went crazy. He's like, he got the whole town up against him, and they stoned Paul. So what we're talking here is conflict and chaos. And I had never seen the chaos in this situation before. There's a lot of people that are catcalling him. They're calling him names. Like, "Oh, yeah, you're the big man." This is not a great situation. There is chaos going around him. There's thousands and thousands of people clamoring to establish either some sort of closeness to him, or attack on him, or support of him, or wondering if he really is who he said he was, still trying to figure him out. And as he painted this picture for me, the Lord began to say, "Now look, now reread it. See the chaos that he's walking in the midst of, and now reread it about the woman with the issue of blood within the context of desperation." And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and spent all that she had was not helped at all, but had grown worse. After having heard about Jesus, came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she was saying in her mind, "If I can just touch his garment, I will get well." And upon touching him, she immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her afflictions. And immediately then, Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had flowed out from him and gone forth, turned around in the crowd. Now, you understand? He's in the midst of chaos. How many people are touching him? In fact, he mentions this. "Who touched my garment?" And the disciples, they're like, "What do you mean, who touched you? Lord, look how many are around you." And he looked around and he saw this woman who had done this, and the woman then began to fear and tremble, aware of what had happened to her, and she then came and fell down before him and told him why she had done so. And he said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And when I read this, I thought, you know, I was going to get this great, cool little explanation of what this meant. And basically what he did is he just gave me an assignment. And he said, "I need you to understand something." I said, "What's that?" He said, "You let chaos affect you. You need to affect the chaos. You've been reborn. You are not carnal. You don't walk in the same shoes you used to walk in. You're supposed to be full of something that needs to flow to someone else. Grow up. Stop being so stupidly immature. It's not about you anymore. It's about what I can do through you. And I went, oh, I didn't want to hear that, because that puts the responsibility on me. He said, no. He said, no. I didn't tell you to heal anybody. I didn't tell you to have, you know, immaculate word for somebody. All I told you was you need to be in a position to be used, because you're a spiritual creation now. All right? So I began to ponder this affecting chaos concept and how much of my life has been in chaos lately, because for the past 5 years, I work in the home building industry. Many of you are like, whoa. I still have a job. But for the last 5.5 years, I've been going in every week expecting a perpetual pink slip. I'm like, and he brought that up to me. He's like, what are you fearing? You know? So in this, I started doing some soul searching and really looking at my life and how much chaos I had allowed to affect me and my peace. Because in this situation, literally, he was the only one carrying peace. Right? And his one person of peace. Now, let me back up, because there's a point you need to understand here. There are a lot of times in the Bible where the duality of Jesus has to be cleared up. And if you don't understand what I mean, sometimes he's God on the face of the earth, God with us. Sometimes he's Emmanuel. Sometimes, though, he is the Son of Man. And his example that he is setting is not that this is what God is, it's what man can be. Do you understand what I'm saying? So sometimes what he's doing is he's giving us an evidence of things that we should be walking in, not what something that's impossible that we can never attain to. Do you see what I'm saying? Because sometimes we have to rely on God for stuff. But then there's other times when we have to step up to a level of operating that we really have never been trained to do, never even been prepared for. And in this situation, I said, Lord, what is it? Is this God coming down to earth and touching this woman? He said, no, this is the ministry of man to each other. And I said, okay. And he reminded me of scripture that's just been very, 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 very important in my life. And I will help you with it. Exodus 33:7. Many moon ago, not so far back that I was wearing Converses, I was reading through the book Exodus like we tend to do, just like my sped-ridden course. Evelyn Woodhead, sped-ridden course, the speed writing, you know, read fast, right? How do you retain? You scan it. That's the way we read scripture sometimes. And I mean, I blew through this just. I'd read it many times before. Didn't matter. And this is just the Old Testament stuff, right? Doesn't have any bearing on what we're doing today. I was doing it because I was in my program, reading my Bible. And then something popped up to me. Verse 11. Thus the Lord used to speak with Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And something in me jumped. That was that spirit man. And it went, whoa, wait a minute, whoa, whoa. You just glazed over that, but something was there. What was that? And I went back and I reread it. And I thought, well, that's got to be a misprint, because no man can speak face to face with God and still live, right? Well, wait a minute. Then he reminded me, Abraham walked with God as a friend. What are you saying here, Lord? Things that make you go, you need to go back and sit on him for a while because he's trying to get your attention, let you read a little bit, learn a little bit because he wants to uncover it. And so I went back and I reread this. And then I reread it, and then I reread it, and then I reread it, and reread it. I camped on this thing for how many months it was a long time. I kept asking Lori, is there something I'm missing here? What is the deal? I can't get off this. And if you read the book of Exodus, this is Moses writing about Moses. It sounds weird, but he's writing in the third person because what he learned in the household of Pharaoh's, he was the only one that knew how to read, write, do math, and have the skills from what he had learned sitting in under the tutors of Pharaoh's house. And then he's sent out to lead these millions of people to be delivered in the book of Exodus. Well, then years later, he's writing about all of this, and he's recounting, this book of Exodus is him recounting what happened. And so he's talking about, I went up on the mountain, and then I got these Ten Commandments, and I came down, and they were messed up, so people were messing up, so I threw the tablets down, and they broke. You know the story. You've seen Charlton Heston throw them down, and you're supposed to smile and laugh there. Okay. But then he remakes them, right? And he's telling the story, and then he tells them how, and then God told me to make this tabernacle, and then God told me to do this, and I did this because God said that, and he stopped, and I never saw it in this way. This is a snapshot. Verses 7 through 11 is Moses going, what am I doing here? I'm telling the children of Israel, I could get stoned for what I'm writing here. Because I killed a man. I'm a sinner. And yet I am telling them that I have a face-to-face relationship. I'm hearing God's voice. Now think about that. This is before the tabernacle. You got a guy, a sinner, walking around saying he has this relationship with God where he and God talk all the time. If you do that these days, they're going to put you on medication. But we understand what grace is now. We understand forgiveness. But they didn't have that concept back then. And so Moses gets into, he says, like, I'm telling them all this stuff about my interaction with God. And then the light bulb goes off and he's like, they're not going to believe me. I got to tell them how I got to the point to get to the point to where I could talk with God. So that's what verses 7 through 11 is, and let me just read it to you. Because there's a gap, there's a schism here. He's talking about the sin of the people and how God's not going to go with them anymore. And he's like, oh, wait a minute, I got to explain this. So he says, this is Moses talking about Moses. So I'm going to just put in, because he didn't like the word I. So now I used to take the tent and pitch it outside of the camp, a good distance from the camp, and I called it the tent of meeting. Like this is before the tabernacle. And it came about that anyone who needed to hear from the Lord would go out to my tent of meeting, which was outside of the camp. It's outside of the camp three times, by the way. And it came about whenever I went out to my tent that everyone would rise up and stand, each at the entrance of their own tent, and they would watch me as I entered the tent. And then it came about that whenever I entered the tent, there was this pillar of cloud, and it would just descend, and it would stand over me and the entrance of my tent. And then God would speak with me. And when all the people saw that this pillar of cloud would stand at the entrance of my tent, everyone would rise up and worship at the entrance of their tent. Thus God used to speak to me face to face as a friend to a friend. And then I had this young guy, I'll put this in there. Moses said, and then there was this young guy, Joshua, and he sort of followed in my own footsteps. You got to read it like that sometimes. Because it's real. It's our world. So now rethink the woman with the issue of blood. How did Jesus have what she needed? What was his pattern of life? What was his daily walk like? Did he get up, throw down, 18 ounces of Java and a monster drink and put on the headset and go jamming in the car and fighting traffic and getting to work, finally realizing, okay, so I'm supposed to be a good employee. Or I'm sitting in the big CEO seat, now I'm supposed to figure out how all this works. Wasn't like that, was it? What's the first thing he did? Checked in with his father. He's like, Dad, what are we going to do today? What's up? Now, some people read the scripture and they're like, well, Jesus knew that this woman was going to touch him. Really? Why is he asking who touched me? She's got to be like 4 feet from him. He didn't know. There's times we don't know what we're going to bump into during the day. We don't know what is going to happen and what's going to put a demand on what we are supposed to have in deposit in ourselves. That's the challenge. It's not just to be a good person. And if I'm bursting your Christianity bubble, then get good. Because you're not supposed to just get a warm and fuzzy and feel like I'm cool because I come and I listen to some neat words and we sing these wonderful songs, we sway back and forth, and I feel great about myself. The issue here is growing up. It's like Jesus said, the apostle said, he said, you're supposed to be eating meat now. Now, even beyond that, you're supposed to be teaching. How many times you read that and you're like, I could never do that. Imagine what Jesus felt like when God said, well, I'll tell you what, today you're gonna deliver a demon-possessed Gerasene. You're gonna have the power of God, my power flow through you. So this woman's got an issue for 12 years. Her blood is going to flow and it's going to stop immediately. She's going to be healed on the spot. Then there's going to be this dead little girl. She wasn't dead when you started your journey, but because you were so slow. No, I'm just kidding. Why do we strive? Why do we have anxiety about what's going to happen in the day? Because we don't know what's going to happen in the day. But if you don't know what's going to happen in the day, then what's the real issue? If you knew, would you have any less anxiety? Let that one sink in for just a second. The issue here is peace. Peace that will be so cool that no matter what comes at you during your day, you know you got it. Yeah, it makes you stand up like this, doesn't it? Think about it. That's what it's about. This is a conflict. We live in a conflict. We're constantly in conflict between the powers of darkness and the powers of peace. And we're supposed to be emissaries in the kingdom of peace. Now, that peace may take on various forms. That peace flowing out to someone who's demon-possessed may be deliverance. The peace to someone who has an affliction may be healing. The peace to someone who is wounded spiritually or emotionally, and you give them a word of encouragement or a word of knowledge, may be that. Your assignment is not to know what's going to happen and how you're going to fix it. In fact, the Old Testament really sets us up, because how many times did the children of Israel go into battle and they didn't know how they were going to battle? In fact, How many times did the battle look exactly the same, but God's design of how to win the battle was totally different each time? You see, I'm a linear guy. And my wife will tell you that I'm logical to the core. And I do not like confrontation. So if you think my life has been fun since I got saved, you have another thing coming. Because God has just whooped me up one side and down the other to get conflict-minded and to get flexible and not have a plan. That's tough for a guy like me. But Jesus got up every morning. He's like, Dad, I just need to sit in your presence because just by doing that, I know I'm going to have what I need today. It's not about getting the answers. It's about building a relationship with him. Why do you think God uses the word friend here? It's because a friend is not a servant. The servant is the one who gets an assignment. The friend is the one who flows in love. If God got you up in the morning, said, I'm going to send somebody along your way, and you're going to lay hands on them in the middle of Burger King and rush hour lunchtime, and they're going to see for the first time in 35 years, it'd be like you taking off that garment of shame and flying to the moon, wouldn't it? I don't know if I can do it. The overwhelming weight of what that assignment would be would just blow your mind. I know it would me. It does me all the time. But if he just said, I love you, and I love you so much that no matter what comes your way, I got your back. And then you can walk in any situation, and you say, and the Lord just says, hey, I want you to give that lady $20. And you go give that lady $20, and she just starts bawling down crying. She says, I was praying this morning, Lord, I just need $20 to get by. You know, that's how simple it gets sometimes. So to impact chaos is having that deposit of peace in us that God has a specific purpose for it, but we don't know what it is until we get to deliver it. We're just, he's that loving that he will not blow your doors off until after it's done. Now, I ask you to raise your hand. How many of you have been asked to do something really cool and it was a real stretch for you and you did it, and then all of a sudden, then that euphoria of I just got used by God happened, and then what happens? Then comes that rush of humility, right? It's like, oh God, you used me? It happens. How is it like that? You think you'd get puffed up. It's like, oh, I'm something super cool today. No, it doesn't happen, does it? It's that. It's because the flowing in and the flowing out of that God thing keeps us to that place where we know that it's not us. In fact, it's in spite of us. And that's the neat part, that he chooses to use us. What's our part in it? We have to choose to be ready. We have to know what our identity is in him. Mike and we've been exposed to Dudley Thompson's teaching. He came up with this, God gave him this a number of years back. How long ago was that? God breathed that word about orphan spirit. It's been 4 or 5 years, isn't it? Dudley Thompson wrote a book about dealing with the orphan spirit. We're all born and raised in it. We don't really know who we are. We don't know how to walk in what we are. We have to be retrained in who we are. Sons and daughters of the Almighty King. So that's what's happening in our midst here. We're all being retrained to understand who we are and what our identity is. But then the next step is, what do you do with that? Do you see yourself walking through a crowd in the midst of chaos and somebody getting what they need from you? That's the key. You are to be used. You are to be a blessing. You are to move in the things of God because you are now a spiritual creature. The old man is to be dying away. He's supposed to be dead. But we see ourselves as this hunk of rotting flesh sometimes that's no good to God. So we have to be retrained in our identity. Walk in grace. I want to read this one thing to you. It's kind of cool. Psalms 46:10. Cease from striving and know that I am God. Now, do you get the knowledge of what God's all about because you've ceased from striving? Or is it that when you begin to know what God is about, that striving begins to become less of an issue? All I know is there's no chicken or egg in this scripture. It just all goes together. Another translation said, be still. Settle down and know that I'm God. This scripture right here is the picture perfect of Jesus' morning. Jesus lived this. The psalmist, David, he just said, look, there's something you need to understand. If you're going to walk in who you are, you got to have the full knowledge of God for that day. And if you're going to do that, you better get still. You got to stop striving. You got to stop being anxious. You got to walk in the peace. You got to sit in the peace. And you just got to be goofedly quiet sometime. That's a word, you know that, goofedly. It's a good word. It's childlike. It's childlike. No, it's goofedly. You got to be goofy sometimes. Goofy and stupidly means you're goofedly. Did you get that before I said it? No. Sometimes we need to understand we don't know what's going on. But don't just dwell in that. Just say, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. The next step is to go, God, you do. That's the worship aspect of it. That's the submission and the abandonment aspect. You can admit your stupidity. You can admit your goofiness. My wife's telling me all the time about mine. It's easy for me to admit it. I'm like a 12-year-old kid sometimes, a lot of times. But it's neat that way because I look at things with a very, very unique set of lenses. Okay? When you're looking at it from the glasses of a 12-year-old, there is nothing that can't happen. Right? And that's the way we need to approach each day. It's like, God, I'm yours. I'm walking in your peace. And if you want me to go do this, I'll go do that. If you want me to go do that, I'll go do that. It's like, okay, but until you tell me something, I'm just going to go to work. But I'm not going to fill my car with Bon Jovi or whatever it is you do. Abba. Now, quit contributing to the chaos. And Mike and I were talking about this. We've become a very, 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 very self-degrading society. Look at what we've walked into. I mean, my mom's going to turn 85 this July. She will have seen the invention of black and white TV, color TV, man on the moon, you know, IBM computers where you had to do the floppies inside and outside, all the way up to I can wear a computer on my hip and I can talk to anybody in the world that I want to just by sliding across a piece of glass. Wow. But the other side of that is we fill our lives with this to the point where it begins to be what feeds us. How many times are you sitting in and you get 30 minutes of silence? And we're like, I need to get connected. I need to be connected. I need to be liked and I need to be appreciated and I need to be somebody needs to be telling me that there's something cool going on in my life. Like, whoa, slide that sucker back in its holster. Listen to what he's telling you. We don't do that enough. So that's the part I'm going to step on some toes this morning, is you got to get quiet. You got to get still. You want to know God. That's what he says. Be still. Stop the craziness. Cut it out of your life sometimes. You're going to be amazed, because what he's going to do is deep's going to start speaking to deep. You know, all that other stuff, I'm not going to use the word crap. All that other crap is just surface stuff. It's just, and the message isn't coming through. So if you filter out all that surface clutter, all of a sudden deep starts to speak to deep. You're like, wow. Now life can get cool, because I'm starting to walk in who I really am, not this surface identity stuff. I'm really big on quiet, if you didn't know that. All right, there's also another scripture. I'm just going to tell you what it is, because it goes with ceasing from striving, and that is, seek first his kingdom. There's a little piece before that in Matthew 6, and you need to hear how he's addressing this, okay? In my Bible is kind of goofy. It breaks things up into themes, and it says at the top of this, it breaks the chapter up. At the top of verse 16, it says, concerning fasting, true treasure and mammon. And then before verse 25, it says, the cure for anxiety. Does anybody's Bible have that in it? Mine's a New American Standard. And it says here, for this reason, I say to you, do not be anxious for your life as to what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to have for your body, what you're going to put on, what you're going to wear. In other words, what feeds your life? What are your concerns? And then you go all the way back down to 33, and he wraps it up, and he says, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything's going to be taken care of. It's all going to fall into place. I got this covered. There's no surprises for him in heaven. He's got your back if you seek his kingdom first. So quit striving. Quit trying to reach up and grab that brass ring that's still 5 inches beyond your finger. And just resting where you are. Because he's going to bring it to you. We had this saying when I was playing basketball, which is a while back, that if you pushed too hard, you're going to literally come apart. If you try to press the game, push the envelope, it's not going to go well. But if you let the game come to you, and you stay within your skills, your abilities, it's all gonna be fine. You understand who you are and what you're set to do, then you let the game come to you. Jesus didn't go looking for any of this. It came to him. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the simplicity of your kingdom. We thank you, Lord, that you have got a plan for us to build us up, not break us down, for us to walk as kings, as priests, in each of our own walk. And I thank you for that. Just help us to rise up and take the bull by the horns, Lord, and walk as we're supposed to walk. In Jesus' name, amen.